Why do people turn to God? Why would anyone, why are you, or why would anybody be interested in God or in anything he might have to offer? Why don't we just live happy lives and then die, you know, happy deaths, I guess, would be the logical conclusion, you know. And if you are one of those who, you know, and here you are in church, so it's pretty likely either somebody drug you as a prisoner, or for some reason, somehow, some way, you have given some thought to the things of God, you know. And so why did you, or why have you, or why would you turn to God? You know, there are two major reasons why one would turn their thoughts, their hearts, to the things of God. Number one, to avoid hell. That's a good one. If you contemplate the reality of eternity apart from God, it's not a pretty picture. If you do just even a cursory overview of what Jesus has to say about hell, what the Bible has to say about hell, it's not any place you want to be. In fact, it's not even a place you would wish your worst enemies. And to avoid hell, to escape that kind of eternity apart from God, certainly, you know, a valid reason, a really good reason to turn your thoughts to the Lord. The other primary reason that people turn to God is to escape the hell that is right here, right now in their lives. And I got to tell you, frankly, it's that second reason that is part of my personal story. You know, I had just hit bottom so hard and banged into so many dead ends that finally I just kind of had to say, God, if you even exist, I need you to help me right now. You know what? He did. Not exactly a powerful prayer of faith. You know, God, if you're even real. But that was my prayer, and God answered me. He met me right there because, you know, my life was truly a living hell. And in my personal search for purpose, you know, satisfaction, fulfillment in my life, I'd gone down all those blind alleys and everything, and I finally had to cry out to God. And he came, and he took my broken life, my disappointments, my bruised and battered soul, and he made me well. He made me whole. You know, I got to tell you, every once in a while, I kind of need to think back. It's so easy to get complacent. You walk with the Lord for 20 some odd years, or in some of your cases, 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 some odd years. And it's really easy to just kind of, you know, forget what it was like when you moved, when you transitioned from death to life. From when you were just in the world and in the flesh and in your sin and in the pit, and that day that God set you free. And I was thinking about that driving. I was out of town over the weekend and I had some time on the freeway. And I was just thinking, you know, Lord, you know, I remember. I remember what it was like. Now, for me, that was like 20 some odd years ago. And for some of you, it was 20 some odd minutes ago. You know, we all have a different story, but man, to remember just what the Lord does. He comes into our lives and he takes those, our habits, our thoughts, our feelings, and our attitudes that make our life a living hell, and he turns that around. He gives us life. I remember the experience of going through that when God came into my life, but it wasn't until sometime after that I realized that what God had done in my life, he actually promises to do in every life. In his word, God promises to each of his children not only forgiveness of sin, which is what determines your eternal destination, but also he promises power over sin. As God's people, and that's what we read in the first couple of verses, those who are born of God through faith in Jesus Christ, he promises freedom from sin. We have been given the power to overcome the world. Now, in these last two verses, or verses 4 and 5, the key to this is going to be the three different forms of the word overcome. Now, that's in the New King James. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, you inductive Bible study students, when you see a word repeated like that in these two verses three times, that's kind of a flag. I better look into this. And it turns out that the three different uses of this word actually have three different facets, three different keys that unlock the significance of this passage. And so we're going to see here that through faith in Christ, when we're born of God, we receive the power to overcome the opposition. And we're going to see that that power is active, that power is assured, and that power is accessible to every believer. The first thing this passage tells us about overcoming is that overcoming is active. And there's a key in the language that tells us that. See, like believing, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, believing is active. It's not a one-time, one-shot deal. Okay, I believe, now I'm saved, and now I go back to the way I've always thought and felt and lived and walked and talked. No, it's an ongoing, right now, all day, every day kind of a thing. And so is this overcoming. It's a continuous, active process. Now, here's the grammatical key. This verb, overcomes, is in the present active indicative. And now, don't be impressed and don't think you have to remember that. There won't be a test. But I'll tell you why that's significant. The present tense means that it's an event that happens in time. In other words, it's real. It's an event that actually takes place in time. That it's active means that it's done by you. It's not done to you, and it's not done for you. So present, active, and then indicative simply indicates it's a statement of fact. It's just a statement of truth. And so you could paraphrase this word overcomes, for whoever or whatever is born of God is even now overcoming. We don't think we have any physicians in the fellowship or anybody studying to be a physician. I remember graduating high school with a guy who was going to be a doctor, and I remember thinking, you're going to do this for 12 more years? Because, you know, medical school, you got, you know, there's pre-med and all that, you know, the 4 years. Then you got 4 more years of medical school, you know, 8 years of school, and then 4 years as an intern. So you got 12 years. Now, they start calling you doctor the first day of pre-med. You know, you just got out of high school. And then they put you in school and they start calling you doctor, but you start doing the work of a doctor as an intern 8 years later. But then after the whole 12 years, then finally you really are a doctor in the truest sense of the word. Now, when it comes to overcoming or being an overcomer, you're an overcomer the first day. The power of God is in you. His promises are true and reliable. And you are an overcomer. It's a statement of fact. But as you enter into that relationship with God, you continue to be an overcomer the rest of your life. That's what it means to say that overcoming is active. It's this continuing, ongoing thing. You know, the fact is you will always be in the process of overcoming as the Lord is constantly shaping, molding, fashioning your character through the circumstances of our lives. The biggest obstacle to overcoming in this sense is that we try to do it ourselves. You know, we get in the way. We tend to focus on the product, not the process. That's the mistake that we make in our spiritual lives in general. We're concerned about outcome, you know, product, the result, whatever it is that we think we're supposed to accomplish or become or develop into. We want to see that as a done deal, as a finished product. God is always much more concerned with the process. Driving home last night, you know, late last night, just me and God in the car, and I was tired of listening to music, so it was just quiet in there. And I was thinking about, you know, the mess I was in when the Lord saved me, thinking through the principles in this message and how overcoming is an active thing. And I remember feeling I was confessing to the Lord all the failures and the shortcomings and the things, you know, I coulda, shoulda, woulda, but I didn't, or the things that I didn't even think to do or know to do, which I didn't. And I was just kind of, you know, it wasn't really a pity party, but I thought I was being honest with the Lord about, you know, what a wretch I really am. But then the Spirit just kind of reminded me, you know, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's not about how hard you worked or how much you accomplished or what you did or what you might do. God says it's the process that he's concerned with, that he wants to be involved in. See, the product is a done deal. You know, we are justified, redeemed, you know, saved, all that stuff through our faith in Jesus. He's done the work. Now, that's not to say that there's not a lot of character building to be done in our lives. Boy, there sure is here. But that's what the process is about. But we get hung up on the product. And when we do that, we become the biggest obstacle to the very success that we're trying to achieve. We worry about, you know, changing ourselves. We worry, I'm going to stop this habit. I'm going to start this program. I'm going to take this class. I'm going to join that group. As if any of that is going to make us more acceptable to God. You know, if you don't get anything else today, then get this. You can't be any more acceptable to God than you are right now. Because it's Jesus that makes you acceptable to God, not you. Now, we could all represent him a lot better, I think. But again, that's the process of him working these things out, molding, shaping our character. You know, there's a lot of bad habits to stop, a lot of good habits to start, a lot of things to take part in or join in. But the problem is that too often we do all of that instead of developing our relationship with the Lord. We make ourselves busy doing what we think we're supposed to do to impress God. Even if we understand it's, you know, by grace I'm saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast, especially me. But we get so caught up even with that knowledge of trying to impress God with cleaning up our act, living what we think is a more holy, more godly life. And what we don't do is what we should do, which is develop that relationship. You know, it's like if you're dating or, you know, when you first met your husband or wife and, you know, you're making sure every hair is in place, you know, everything's perfect, you look good, you smell good, you know, you've got an extra bottle of deodorant just in case, you know, I mean, you got all the bases covered. But you get so concerned about looking right and smelling right and all that, that you never get around to just sitting down with that one and developing a relationship and talking and going places and sharing life and getting to know one another. You're too busy trying to impress them. Oh, I hope they like me. If I cut this hair, if I shave one eyebrow and put lipstick here, you know, then they'll be as excited to know me as I am to know them. And we get all hung up in that product, and we forget about the process. That's our biggest obstacle. See, as you invest yourself in a relationship with God, you find that as a result, almost as a byproduct of that relationship, victory over everything that is opposed to God. And see, that's what he means when he says the world here, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. The world stands for everything that's in opposition to God. It's the world system. It's the way the world does business. It's the way of the world. In opposition to God's will, in opposition to God's ways, you know, all the bad habits, the attitudes, the sinful thoughts, the negative feelings, all that junk that's of the world that is opposed to God. It's every form of corruption that pollutes the soul. Sin has been defined as going your own way. I'm going to do what I'm going to do because I want to do it, and I don't care what God or anybody else says about it. If it feels good, do it. If I like it, it's good enough for me. And so I go my own way. Well, overcoming sin then, see, occurs when we go God's way. And that's really what he's talking about, this overcoming actively, steadfastly, devotedly, seeking him, involving ourselves in the process, and letting him take care of the product. That's what it means to overcome actively. Overcome the opposition. It's active. And number two, note takers, overcoming is, in the second part of verse 4, assured. It's a sure thing. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The victory that has overcome, has accomplished the overcoming, is our faith. Now, here's another grammatical key for you students. The words here, has overcome, that verb there, it's an aorist active participle. Again, there won't be a test. You don't need to remember those words, but it'll be helpful to understand this. Aorist means that it's a done deal without regard for exactly when. An aorist tense means it happened. It occurred, but it doesn't necessarily have a specific point on the calendar or the clock. It just speaks of the fact that it's a done deal. Active, again, means that it's done by you, not to you, not for you. And a participle, this is kind of a funny part of speech. A participle usually is just a word with an ing. Sometimes it's called a verbal noun. It's a thing that is also an action. You could translate or paraphrase this. This is the victory that has brought about the overcoming. That's a good transliteration. It's lousy English. It's pretty awkward, but that's what he's getting at there. Has overcome. Has brought about the, what has brought about the overcoming? Our faith. Remember John 16:33, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Well, see, his overcoming is our overcoming. We're in him. His victory is our victory. His death to sin is our death to sin. His resurrection to new life is our resurrection to new life. And it's our faith in his victory that, according to this verse, makes our victory a done deal. See, it's assured. Now, we may not be walking in it. Or we may be walking in it in some areas and not others, not quite yet. I think we talked just a few weeks ago about that idea of giving it over to God, and, you know, well, then how come I'm still doing it? You know, and we go back to Romans 7, you know, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. What's wrong with me? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then you turn the corner and say, praise God, Jesus will. And Jesus has in our overcoming. Now, as a new believer, I didn't sit and contemplate what's going to happen to me when I die. I was just so miserable in the reality of my life that I wanted to be rescued from that. And the idea of eternity with God, after a season when I became familiar with that idea, was almost like a bonus. You know, there was a lot of stuff on my plate that I wanted to get rid of. There were a lot of attitudes, there was a lot of habits, you know, addictions, lifestyles, there was some hurt that I couldn't seem to let go of, and there was just all this stuff, all this junk, and I just wanted desperately to get rid of it, and that's all I could focus on. That's all I could think of is, you know, well, don't do that. Well, the more you think about don't do that, you just want to do it. You know, you're thinking about it all the time. And, oh, I can't do that, don't want to do that, shouldn't do this. Oh, if I get caught over there, and if somebody sees me that way, oh man, you know, what a mess I am. And finally, when this truth became clear that, you know, it's a done deal in Jesus, and it's the process, not the product. And if I just, you know, as soon as I sort of just relaxed, it was funny how all those habits and all that stuff just sort of fell away when I wasn't focused on it. When that wasn't my mission, when my mission became just to love the Lord and to know the Lord and enjoy the Lord and learning how to worship and learning how to read and study my Bible and learning how to pray instead of focusing on all the thou shalt nots, which, you know, 90% of them were just me anyway. I don't know if God cared, you know, but it was on my mind. But getting over that stuff made all the difference in the world. Jesus says, I have overcome, and it's our faith in him, or through our faith in him, that we have overcome too. Turn back a little bit to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, by faith, Jesus lives in you, and he has overcome the world. And if he's overcome the world, then you've overcome the world. It's assured. There's an interesting play on words here in verse 4 that doesn't translate at all into the English. And what it is that the words for victory and overcome are almost the same word in Greek. They're from the same root word. They're from the same family of words. One is nikao, and the other one is nike. Very similar words. Nikao speaks of the victory itself. You know, we're winners. I've won. You know, the Seahawks won last Sunday. You know, we nikao'd. We won. The other word, nike, speaks of the means of the victory. How the victory now for the Seahawks? It was Marcus Trufant, but that's another story. Last Sunday, anyway, Barclay, you know, William Barclay paraphrases the verse, "This is the conquering power that has conquered. This is the conquering power, that's the means, that has conquered. This is the formula for winning that has won." And what is it? He answers it the last two words of the verse, our faith. Romans 8, 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Our victory is assured when we're born of God, when we belong to him. Now, when we talk about being conquerors, he says here we're more than conquerors. We're talking about power, aren't we? Got to have some power. You know, I got to have some kind of power. Well, if you remember Acts 1:8, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. Power to be my witnesses. Not power to swing from the chandeliers. Not power to run up and down the aisle with streamers and laugh like hyenas and bark like dogs. That's the circus of Christian television. Jesus is real clear. You will receive power to be my witnesses. Doesn't say you'll receive power to witness, to go witnessing. It says you will be my witnesses. With the power of God within us and this overcoming life becoming the reality for us, that is the witness. Well, I remember when you used to be all strung out and messed up and sloppy drunk and had bad breath and everything else. And now look at you. What happened? Oh, that's the power of God came in me. Wow, I think I might want to look into that. There's just something about you. You know, your house burned down and your dog got hit by a car and I don't see you crumbling like a house of cards. What's up with you? Well, you know, I miss my house. I really miss my dog, but Jesus didn't burn down. He's still my best friend. He's still with me. I still have the life he gives me. My life is still about him. That's the power of God. When it's active in our lives, our very lives become a witness. Look back in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Now, this is the night before his arrest and crucifixion. And as that unfolds, chapter 14, verse 15, this is when he promises the Spirit or talks about the Spirit in the first place. John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Or, "When you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now that's the promise. The world can't get it, but you who are born of God, you who have put your faith in me, the Spirit who has been with you will be in you. That's why our victory is assured. We have the power of the Spirit of God residing within us. Now we have the choice at any given moment in time to ignore that power, which is what a lot of us do way too often. But we also have the choice to rest in that power and rely on that power. You know, Jesus said that no temptation has come your way that you haven't been given the power to overcome. Now, doesn't it seem likely that the power that created the universe would be able to handle your habits, your temptations, your anxieties. I think that's a no-brainer. That's easy. We all have the power of God living inside of us. So why do we struggle? I mean, Jesus said the Spirit's going to be in you. When the Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power. Paul's here telling us your overcoming is assured. So how come I don't see that as reality in my life? Real simple reason. We don't believe it. Maybe we believe it up here. Oh, yes, yes, you know, I'm more than a conqueror. Really? I mean, I hope you are. You know, some of us are in some ways, everybody maybe in some little way or another. But for the most part, we really don't believe it. Now, look again at the last part of verse 4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. This is the victory that has conquered the influence of the world system in our lives. What is it? Our faith. Our faith. And if we're not faithing, if we're not believing, then we won't be walking in that victory. Remember that little acronym for faith? Forsaking all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H. The mistake we make is we don't forsake all. We forsake some, or we think about forsaking some, but in reality, we depend on our own strength, our own ways, our own wisdom, and we don't believe God when he says what he says. See, forsaking all means that it doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter how I feel, it doesn't matter what my neighbor said. It only matters what God said. It means that I'm willing to jump because I know he'll catch me. Remember the wheelbarrow story? The world's greatest tightrope walkers has a rope stretched across the Grand Canyon, and he says, do you think I can make it? And you go, yeah, I bet you can. You're the world's greatest tightrope walker. And he has a wheelbarrow. He says, I'm going to walk across the tightrope with this wheelbarrow. You think I can make it? Yeah, I can't wait to see. It's going to be great. No, but do you believe? Do you believe I can make it? Yeah, I do. I believe it. Okay, get in. See, that's the thing. That's the difference. You got to have that get in the wheelbarrow kind of faith. If you expect any of this to be real, you got to take God at his word, you know. And when you do, though, your victory is assured. It's a done deal. Overcoming the opposition. It's active. It's assured. And the last thing is overcoming is accessible. That means we can all get to it. It's within our reach. That's what verse 5 is about. Who is he that overcomes the world? He asks the rhetorical question and then answers it. It's he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is he that overcomes? See, every believer has access to the power to overcome the world, but only the believers. Who is it that overcomes? He who believes. He who has that get in the wheelbarrow kind of faith. That's who overcomes. You know, if you look back at the first verse in chapter 5, whoever believes, you know, and then down again in verse 4, for whatever is born of God. Whoever, whatever, that pretty much covers all the bases, doesn't it? Everybody, anybody who believes. You know, it's back in Romans 3:21, and in that section, part of the Romans road, it talks about, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then he goes on to say, and I'll just paraphrase it, that all who come to faith in Jesus Christ are justified by that faith. Now, all means all. It's whosoever will, whoever, whatever. It's accessible to whoever will believe. There's nothing outside of yourself that can keep you from the power of God. Now, there's stuff inside. You have a choice to make. You have a decision to make. But there's nothing. The devil can't make you do it, no matter what Flip Wilson said. If you remember Flip Wilson. Woo, hardly anybody. Whoa. I dusted that off, didn't I? Okay. There's nothing outside of yourself that can keep you from overcoming the opposition, overcoming the world. It all boils down to who and what you believe with that get in the wheelbarrow kind of faith. Satan says that you're a victim. You're stuck in your circumstances, and God either can't or won't help the likes of you. God says you're a sinner in need of forgiveness, but everything that could ever be done to help you has already been done, and the power to overcome the world is already yours through faith in His Son. So the question is, who are you going to believe? The enemy or our Heavenly Father? The Son of God gave His life so that whosoever would believe, that's anybody, everybody, could find fulfillment, satisfaction right here, right now, regardless of the circumstances, and look forward to an eternity that we can't even imagine. The reality of an existence in a world without sin, a physical reality without sin, a spiritual reality without sin, where it's all God's perfect creation, the way He intended it to be, which is a far cry from the actual world we live in. That's what we have to look forward to. And in the meantime, this overcoming, this conquering, this victory is a promise of God, but it's only promised to those who are born of God. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We talked about active believing. Believing that makes a difference in your everyday life. Believing that changes your thinking, that changes your feelings, that changes your actions. When you're born of God, believing, loving, obeying, you can expect victory over the world. You can expect to overcome the opposition. So let's thank the Lord for the victory He's given us, for the power to overcome the opposition, and let's start living like people who take God at His word. Amen.